Good morning, everybody. Glad to have y'all here this morning. Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We all please stand as we open up with a nice little worship song, At Your Name.
At your name,
We are here to shout and praise his holy name and hear his word this morning, God. Well, you all bow your heads and we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you that we can come here in your place this morning, God, and lift up your holy name. We want to praise and honor you this morning, God. And we also want to hear from you this morning and hear your holy word. Lord, I ask an anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon our service, upon our worship, and upon the word that Pastor Larry has for us today. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Be seated for just a second. First and foremost, as you see any insert in your bulletin, the Thanksgiving baskets, we ask that you, if you have any of these to put in, that you get them in soon. When is the last date? I don't know where my wife is. When's the last date for these, Donna? Next Sunday the 16th. Okay, so when you fill this out, please fill out all of the information on there, please. It is very vital that you do that. Now, in talking about this, I have to tell you, we have more requests this year by far than any other year that I've been here. All right, so we have a lot of them. So we are asking if anybody is, if you're in a position that you can buy a turkey to donate, we're asking you to do that if at all possible. Yes?
The turkeys are covered.
The turkeys are covered? Oh, well, fantastic. Praise God. Amen, right? Unless we get more names. Okay. All right. Also, which means more baskets means we need more canned goods. So if you can buy a can, that's great. If you can buy two cans, that's better. If you can buy three cans, we'll give you an award. No, just kidding. But, if you know, just buy what you can because we're really going to be stepping up this year in providing these Thanksgiving baskets. Also, don't forget youth group tonight at 5 o'clock, correct? Yes. And then also adult Bible school class, the new class started today, I think, right, Steve? Was it today it started, the new class? So, but you can still get in on that, the beginning of a new class, so get in on that. Ministry leaders, your budget request forms are due today. If you have a budget line in our budget, then your request forms are due today, okay? Also, men's and boys' night out at Route 22 Sports Bar, that is this Friday at 7 o'clock. This Friday at 7 o'clock, there's a sign-up sheet out above the water cooler. We ask that you would sign that up on that or call me personally. My number is there. If you would, it's not there, but anybody here has it. Just get a hold of me and tell me because we will have to make a reservation, okay? So that's this Friday at 7 o'clock at the Route 22 Sports Bar. Also, the Christmas Child, these are all due next week, I believe, right, Leslie? And as you can see, we have ran out of boxes back there. Not all of them are in, but it told you you could buy a box. There's some that have been bought, okay? So they went and bought those personally, I believe, right, Les? Or a shoe box, or a regular old shoe box will work, okay? And that's next Sunday. Also, now you understand why I had them sit down, huh?
Yeah.
Starting next month in December, on the first Sunday of the month, we are going to try a new trial ministry, and we are going to start an extended program from grades K through 4. Now, we already do an extended preschool program, but we're going to try to do an extended grades kindergarten through 4th grade. That is during worship. They will go into their, it'll start one Sunday a month as a trial, all right, to see how it works and if we can get people to work it. But that'll be one Sunday a month, and that'll be on the first Sunday in December. So pray about that, would you? All right? And I think that's, hey, I got to tell you, you're never going to believe where Pam and Kevin are this morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them home. Amen. In case you don't know, they were on a cruise in Greece for a couple of days. And Pam shared Wednesday night at prayer meeting. One of their best things was that she didn't have to cook, clean, do laundry, dishes, or anything for a month. So women, tell your wives to step up. Or tell your husband to step up. Boy. Thank you.
All right, y'all, please stand. We're going to continue to sing about our firm foundation.
Is my firm foundation, the rock on which
God, He never, ever fails.
Trust the sweetest frame.
Here that we can stand faultless before you because we have been covered by your blood. It is by your blood that we are forgiven. It is by your blood that we are healed. And Lord, so we as your people, as your disciples, we come and we lift this worship to you. Not because we like the particular music or anything of that nature. We worship because you are so worthy to be worshiped. You worship because you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord. So, Father God, we just humbly bow before you in this time of worship to give you praise and thanks and ask you, Lord, to continue to bless us during this time of worship as we continue on in our worship of giving our tithes and our offerings, Lord, that, Lord, you will bless both the gift and the giver, Lord, and that these gifts will be used in furtherance of your kingdom. And, Lord, as I speak your word, Lord, that you would anoint me, Lord, to speak it through your authority and your power and not of myself. Lord, if it comes from myself, it's not of any value. It has to come from you. So, Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would bless me, allow me to speak your word. If I'm not the one to speak it, silence me and allow the one that you have chosen to do that this day. But, Lord, we give this service over to you for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you.
praise team back together. Amen. Yeah. And they're all here, and they're not all feeling well, I can tell you that much. So just praise God for their dedication. Well, I'm going to do something this morning I normally don't do, and I say that every time I do it. There's a young man here today that when I was young used to beat the living daylights out of me all the time. I would have considered him my enemy, but not really. He's truly my friend. And that little young guy back here with the glasses on, don't fight with him. Don't fight with him. But I got bad news for you today. You try that today, I got a security team standing back here watching. All right. I've entitled this sermon this morning, Uttermost Love. Uttermost Love, a call to worship, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, a call to servanthood. This morning we will continue on in our popular Bible story series. We will be wrapping up this series next week. And these are the last two messages today and next week, or last two messages that deal directly with the last week of Jesus' life. So turn with me to John chapter 13, where we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 17. Verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, remember last week we talked about Passover, it was a big celebration for the Jews. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, up to this point, right, and where we are right now, up to this point, in our popular Bible stories, we have watched as Nicodemus approached Jesus by night, curious to know what he must do to be saved. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? We were there, right? Then we saw the sinful woman at the well, that Jesus forgave her. And we saw as he loved on Mary and Martha equally and explained what it meant to love Jesus and not get caught up in the busyness of life. We get so caught up in the doing the work. Right? And today's about servanthood, but we get so caught up in doing the work that we miss Jesus, right? And so we explained that, and we saw him turn to a little boy to get his lunch to feed at least 10,000 people. And we saw him walk on water and overturn tables in the temple and raise Lazarus from the dead back to life. And then there are many, 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 many things that Jesus did that we didn't even begin to cover. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see. I could just go on and on. In fact, John said in chapter 21, verse 25, that Jesus did so many things that if they were all written down one by one, every single thing, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about it. And considering the fact that Jesus' ministry was about 3 years, which makes me think, what else did he do? I mean, do you ever wonder that when you hear that verse, all the things that he would have done would take all the books? You think, what? My goodness, what more could he do than he already did, right? Because Scripture says the world could not contain the books that would be written if they were listed one by one. And now we're down to the final moments, the final acts of our Lord Jesus. Now the stage here in our text, to set the stage here in our text, it is in the upper room, commonly referred to as the Last Supper, which we observe as communion, right? You see it down there, right? But immediately preceding our passage today, the disciples James and John are arguing over who would hold the leading positions in the kingdom Jesus was about to set up, which is another indication that the disciples still did not get what Jesus' true work was here on earth. because they were arguing over a place of prominence in the kingdom, meaning this, meaning they were still focusing on the physical kingdom, right? They were focused on the physical kingdom, the earthly kingdom, and they wanted to make sure they had positions of power and authority. Now, John doesn't tell us about this argument, right? John doesn't tell us about this argument, but the account is told over in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 and through 45, in Luke 22, 24 through 28. But in the interest of time, we're not going to go there. But basically, this is what happened. James and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples, they come privately and they approach Jesus and ask for positions of honor and of power. They come to him and ask him for these positions. When Jesus established his kingdom, they wanted to be in these positions. They asked if one could sit on Jesus' right hand and the other on his left hand when they entered the kingdom. And immediately following this argument, John picks up by telling us, John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So up to this point in history, to the final week of Jesus' life, the hour, we've talked about this before, the hour has been in Jesus' thoughts from the beginning of John because he knew it was coming. He said to his mother in John chapter 2, verse 4, my hour has not come. What hour is he talking about? His death, right? All right. He told his mom, my hour has not come. And when the Jews tried to arrest him on previous occasions, John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, they could not do that because his hour had not yet come. And in John chapter 12, verse 27, when Jesus was in Jerusalem days before his crucifixion, as he spoke about his approaching death, he used an illustration of a grain of wheat that must die. It had to die before it could produce fruit. When he said, look, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So as you see, the coming of this hour that Jesus has been speaking about, it says it's now here, this coming of this hour had been on his mind and in the thoughts of Jesus all along the way. And now, John 13, verse 1, his hour's here, his hour has come, that dreadful hour. But instead of thinking of himself, now watch, I want you to see this in the text, but instead of thinking of himself in this hour, instead of thinking of himself, Jesus thought of others, especially his disciples. Now, I want you to try to picture this here. I want you to try to picture the 12 of them, the 12 disciples, right? All grouped together in the upper room. They're all up in this upper room. We're all grouped together, puzzled and full of apprehension. 12 men who, except for one of them, had come to love him with all their hearts. They've come to follow him and give their life to their way, all except one. And I have no doubt that the trauma of the next few days might shake his disciples' faith. So he had to prepare them. He had to teach them what to do after he was physically no longer with them. Verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Now, that word end that is used there, the E-N-D, end, that word that is used there actually means to the furthest extent, to the uttermost. He loved them to the furthest extent, to the uttermost. It was not in terms of time. It was not in terms of a length of time, but in terms of readiness to save them and to serve them. And this is where the story picks up, verse 2, John 13, verse 2 through 11. Read with me. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Notice the emphasis there, exclamation point. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now watch what that but not all of you means. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Now, as I stated earlier, up until this point, we have seen all the signs and wonders. We've seen a lot of the miracles. We've seen all the awe of everything like that Jesus had been doing. But now Jesus shows us that one thing that he wants the disciples to know and to understand. He's going to show us this because Jesus is not going to be with them physically for very much longer. So that one last thing that he wants them and us to know is this. That the secret of discipleship, write this down, the secret of discipleship is servanthood. The secret of discipleship is servanthood. Let me give you an example of this. During the American Revolution, I told you, Roy, I was going to use this. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. And by the way, thank you to all the veterans. This week is Veterans Day. If you're a veteran, raise your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for your service. Well, during the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them, right? Their leader's there shouting, do this, do that, go here, go there. So the rider asked the leader, why didn't he get down and help the man, help the men who were working? And the leader replied with great dignity. He says, sir, I'm a corporal. Well, the stranger apologized to the corporal. He dismounted and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was done, the stranger turned to the corporal and said this, Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, call on your commander in chief and I will come and help you again. The man in civilian clothes was our very first president, George Washington. And the first thing that I want to point out here is this. To be a true servant of the kingdom of God, you must be willing to give up your time. To be a true servant of God, you must be willing to give up your time. You heard me, give up. The word give up. And not only give up your time, but give up valuable time. Amen? It's valuable time. Now look back to verse 1. His, meaning Jesus, his hour had come. Now, you want to talk about valuable time, right? His time's up, right? He knows he's going to check out, right? So you talk about valuable time. Jesus knew that this was it. His time was up, and whatever he had hoped to teach his disciples had to be taught right now. There was no other time. What he had to teach them now had to be taught right now because his time was short. His hour had come. So the first thing he showed them was they were worth his time. I want you to see this. He showed the disciples that they were worth his time to serve them. So point one, giving up your valuable time. Now, if you were told, let's just say this, if you were told that you had one day left to live, that tomorrow you would die, all right, you got this news, right? You had one day left to live and that tomorrow you would die, would you use that valuable time serving other people? Is that what you would do with your time? Would you use that time serving other people? Now, I want you to think about it for a second. Would you do that? Because we, like every other church, we have about 10% of the people doing all the work. And actually, I really do believe we do better than that here. I do believe it's more than 10%. But you get my point here, right? It's not 100%. You've got a small percentage of people doing all of the work, but a small percentage do most of the work. And if I were to take a poll and ask, what is the number one reason you do not get involved in church service? If I was to take a poll, a private poll, and ask that question, what is the number one reason that you do not get involved in church service, whether it be serving at the community breakfast, working in VBS, going on mission trips, singing in the praise band, working in the back in the extended services, coming on work days, you just keep going, right? So what is the number one reason you don't get involved? Well, if I had to guess the top reason, because I've been told a lot of these reasons, if I would guess the top reason, I believe it would be because, Pastor, I don't have the... It seems like churches year after year struggle to find Sunday school teachers, including this one. That's the hardest one in the nominating committee. The hardest one is Sunday school. We struggle to do it. We especially struggle to find people to serve back in the extended services. That's hard. And like we're just opening up, and you say, Pastor, you just said you're opening up a new one. Yeah. I can't let a few stop what the greater work of God is, right? So it's hard to find people in extended service. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Well, I'm glad you asked me. I think it is because we are too busy doing our own thing, busy with our own agendas. You say, Pastor, you're being kind of hard. No, I'm not. I'm being truthful. That we are too busy to give up our time for the kingdom of God. Too busy to give up our time for fellow disciples. We are self-centered instead of other-centered. We are too busy sitting and listening to the sermon, right? Too busy sitting and listening to the sermon to give up that time to serve our children. I get that all the time. I get it all the time. Hey, we're looking for somebody to work in extended. Can you work in extended? Oh, Pastor, I'd love to, but I'd miss the sermon. You know what you just told everybody else that works in there? Pastor, I would, but I just can't go without missing the sermon. You think that makes me feel good? Yes. No. That means I'm not discipling you well. However, in Jesus' last hour, watch, I want you to see this. However, in Jesus' last hour, the first thing on Jesus' mind was serving others and giving us an example to do the same. And listen, I'm not trying to beat you up because I told you I think we're better than most churches. I really do that. If I didn't, I wouldn't say it. But he's giving us an example how to serve others. Unfortunately, most of our time is spent on ourselves and not on the things of God and his kingdom. I'm just saying that. So thank you to those who give up their time to serve in extended, to serve in Sunday school, to serve in VBS, to serve in community breakfast, and just go on and on. Thank you for that. And I pray this, and I honestly pray this for you who do this. May your blessings be great in the kingdom of God. You say, Pastor, I'm not doing it for the blessings. I even pray greater now that your blessings are great in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Lord Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, you know, my life verse is, don't give up on doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest. Serve those well, I'm paraphrasing, serve those well, especially to those of the house of faith, right? Listen, what is your focus on your service? So the question is, do we treasure ourselves more than God when it comes to serving him? Are we too busy to be about God's business? That's a question. Are we too busy in our personal everyday lives to be about God's business? You know, I had a guy come to me one time, and he says, Pastor, I'm just too busy to go to church. He says, you know, I work all the time. My job requires me a lot of hours and a lot of work. And he says, I'm too busy to come to church. And I said, well, I pray that God will take your job off of you. That didn't go over well either. What am I saying? We need to be about his business, not our own. One will hold an eternal reward. There was something said at the, I went to the state annual meeting this last week, and one of the things was that was said by one of the speakers, was it Ryan Navy? Was that who spoke, said? He said this. He said, if what you're doing, ask yourself what you're doing right now, all the things that you're involved in right now, ask yourself this, will it matter in 1,000 years? Steelers winning the Super Bowl this year. You know, like Cleveland fan back here is looking at me, like you got a shot, right? I know. If Pittsburgh wins the Super Bowl this year, in 1,000 years, is that going to matter? Huh? It won't have anymore. You get my point? What are we focused on? Let me ask you this. What you do now for the Lord, will it matter to you in 1,000 years? I didn't say it would. Jesus said it would. It will matter. Look, we need to be heavenly focused. That's my point. We need to be heavenly focused, not worldly focused or individually focused. And secondly, to be a true servant of the heavenly kingdom of God, you must first be willing to give up your valuable reputation. You say, what? Yeah, you have to be able to give up your valuable reputation, which is point number two, giving up your valuable reputation. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Verse 6, then Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Lord, I know who you are. You're washing my feet. Verse 13, you call me teacher. And Jesus is saying, yes, I am. You call me teacher and Lord. Now, this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand who they're speaking to and who is speaking. This was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate. His people say, well, what does incarnate mean? God with us. That's what it means. God with us, right? So, you want to talk about a valuable reputation. Jesus had a valuable reputation, amen? To say the least, right? He had a valuable reputation, but he himself, he humbled himself. So what does that mean? What does humble mean? People, I get that question a lot. What does humble mean? Well, let me allow Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Let me allow that to explain it to you. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't put himself up here. I'm better than all of you, or I hold a better position than all of you. I know more than all of you. He didn't put himself up here. Now, I believe that would be the second most popular answer on my why don't people serve polls. Protecting your reputation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, it sounds like this. I'm not sure I'd know what to do. Do you understand you have a plethora of people to help you? You're not alone. I'm not sure I know what to do. What if I mess up? I'm going to pick a little bit. Kevin, did the praise band mess up this morning? I think we should throw them out. Did you hear him mess up?
No.
Mike, yes. I heard him. I didn't hear him mess up either. How did I know that? I watched them. I can tell it on their faces, right? Listen, you probably will mess up. Or this one. It sounds like this. I don't want to get embarrassed. I don't speak well. I don't want to get embarrassed. What if I'm asked a question that I don't know the answer to? Join the club. Listen, the truth is, you probably will mess up. Most likely you will. Everyone does. I have many times, many times I've messed up. And yes, you might be embarrassed. I have actually been embarrassed. But listen to me, serving God will almost always take you out of your comfort zone. And thank God. You want to know why I believe that is? I'm just running a rabbit right now. Do you know why I think that is? Because if I'm comfortable in my abilities, then I won't rely on God. It's good to be alone. People ask me all the time about preaching, and I said, yeah, I still get really nervous. I'm nervous right now. People say, you still get nervous? Yeah. Well, why are you so nervous? You don't act like you're nervous. I said, do you understand I'm handling the Word of God? I'm accountable. I get nervous. It takes me out of my comfort zone, but that's where I trust and lean in on God, right? And the truth is this, is serving God will always cause you to put someone else's, serving God will always cause you to put someone else's reputation above your own. I want you to get that. It will always cause you to put someone else's reputation above your own. Listen, when you put yourself above others, then you just lost a attribute and character of Jesus Christ in your life. Philippians, I've got to back it up, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I'm not doing it with a false motive, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others. What does it say? Read it out loud. So here is Jesus Christ, right? Remember who we're talking. Here is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God. He stood up, laid aside his garments, took off his robe. He took off his garments, took a towel, and he girded himself with a towel. And in verse 5, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded with. Do you see what happened here? Can you see it? Jesus stood up, stripped himself of his reputation. He stood up and stripped himself of his reputation and tied on the reputation of a servant. And did what nobody else was willing to do unless they were forced to. Jesus was doing what a slave would do or was made to do, what a slave was made to do, but Jesus willingly washed feet, dirty, stinky, stanky, soiled with camel dung, skanky feet. Probably had toe fungus and critters growing in there. I don't know. Could you imagine? It would be the job of the lowest slave. Understand, in that day and time, that is what the slaves were for. That's what they did. And the job of the lowest of lowest slaves was now being performed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God incarnate. That's who's doing this. Now let me just say something here. I would never ask anyone here to do something that I have not already personally done myself or I was not willing to do. I don't care if it's preaching a sermon or cleaning out the toilets. I've done it all. And I would not ask you to do anything in there that I have not already done. I need to be the example. I need to be the one that shows you by example that this is the way you serve. And the very same could be said of Jesus Christ. And I'm not comparing myself to him. Please don't. But the very thing could be the same of Jesus Christ. Washing feet was a dirty, nasty job. Nobody ever volunteered to do that. Never. Somebody said, oh, let me wash the feet. In fact, if I took my shoes and socks off and had a basin of water up here and said, hey, you know, I want you to wash my feet. She said no. She ain't the only one in this room that would say no. You realize where you placed yourself at? Your reputation went above Jesus's. Oh, man, Pastor, you're being hard this morning. I'm sorry. Not really. Do you think it was comfortable for Jesus? Do you think that was comfortable for him? Oh, think about washing feet. Would that embarrass you? You want to talk about giving up your reputation? Jesus did, but the question comes, why? Why? You're looking for a big, profound answer right here, aren't you? Why did Jesus do that? Why did he take it up on himself? Nobody asked him. Why did he take it up on himself to do that? Ready? Here it is. He simply saw a need. He simply saw a need and he met the need. He served all people. And Jesus never let who he was determine how he would serve. He never let who he was determine how he served and who he served. Don't ever forget that, right? It didn't change his mind about who you were. In fact, he served even the one that he knew that would betray him. Oh. What? Yeah. Yes, he did. You want to know why? Because he did whatever God revealed to him to do. He did it, which takes me to point number three. Point number three, give up your valuable self-respect. Give up your valuable self-respect. To be a true servant of the kingdom of God, you must be willing to give up your valuable self-respect. So the third most popular answer to my poll, I think, would be, I'm not doing anything for them. Because they don't appreciate anything I do anyways. And besides that, they don't even like me, and I don't like them either. And listen closely, sometimes serving God will require you to serve those who oppose you. Let me say that again. Sometimes serving God will require you to serve those who oppose you, that in your service you will encounter a Judas. It's happened to me several times. That God will sometimes lead you to serve people who will let you down. People who oppose you. People who talk about you negatively behind your back. Sometimes we even have to serve people we don't care for. And people who want to hurt us. People that don't like you or care for you. Now, that's hard, isn't it? Think about that. That's hard, isn't it? Because the truth is, we don't want to serve people who hurt us. Amen? Let's be honest. I'm just telling you my opinion. We don't want to serve people who hurt us or might hurt us, right? If we think they're going to hurt us, we don't want to serve them. Well, we have heard the scripture that contradicts that process, right? Don't believe what I tell you. You only believe what the Word of God says. And it says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I say to you, Jesus speaking, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What am I trying to tell you? Sometimes serving people hurts. And the bitter truth is, anyone who has ever served actively in a church has been hurt. If you are actively ongoing been serving in a church, then you've been hurt. Listen, I've been hurt more than once, more than twice, more than three times, but I had to put away my pride. I had to remember that Jesus himself served those who hated him. Jesus himself said, Father, forgive them on the cross for those who just crucified him. I had to put away my pride. Listen, I can't tell you the number of times that I've wanted to walk away. And I just wanted to walk away and just be an observer. man, it'd be so much easier if I just didn't do this. You don't know how many times that thought has gone through my head. You know, I could just come to church and leave. But I had to remember. And here's a word for coming for somebody here today. Here's a word coming. The Lord just put it on me. I had to remember that I'm not serving man. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I have may have lost my faith. I may have lost my faith in humanity a time or two, but I have never once lost my faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, look at Jesus serving. Judas was an enemy of Christ. Verse 2, the devil already having put into the heart to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. But Jesus washed his feet also. So a question comes to me at this. So who do you know in your life that has betrayed you that you need to wash their feet? Let me put it in another way. Who do you know in your life that has betrayed you that you need to forgive them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus knew before it ever happened, Jesus knew beforehand that Judas would betray him in verse 11, but he put his self-dignity or his self-respect, he put his pride aside and washed Judas's feet anyway. And not only that, but he was willing to get in the middle. Watch. He knew that Satan was involved in this. Jesus knew that. But yet he was willing to get in the middle of the battle against Satan when serving the Lord. For some reason, as Christians sometimes, we think that Satan's up here and God's down here. Listen, you better get that the other way around. Satan's down here and God's up here. Satan answers to him. Who are you serving? In the midst of even of a spiritual battle, are you willing to get in the middle of that battle? Listen, you who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, you are not without help. You are not without power. You have what's in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is conqueror of all things, even those who are going to persecute you. He was willing to give whatever it took. Jesus was willing to give whatever it took to honor God. Now, y'all remember Pontius Pilate, right? Pontius Pilate was the king who allowed Jesus to be murdered and to be crucified. Remember him? Pilate, who was a king, who also wore a robe, he was considered royalty, right? He wore a robe. He was also considered royalty. Well, over in Matthew 27, verse 24, it says that Pilate took water and washed his hands, took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. You see, I'm going to ask you to stop right there. He took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. Do you see a parallel coming here? Do you see a parallel coming? Well, throughout Scripture, it seems that there is always a parallel between good and evil. So here is the parallel. Pilate had nothing against Jesus. He even said it. He had nothing against Jesus, but watch, but he refused to get involved. He refused to get involved because of what others might think. What are people going to say about me? How is this? How am I going to rate? How's my reputation going to be? How is all this, all this going to work out for me? He refused to get involved because of what others might think, and refused to get involved because he didn't want to lose his position. But watch. He wasn't willing to take his robe off. He wasn't willing to remove his reputation. He wasn't willing to take his robe off to serve Jesus. Instead, he washed his hands of the whole matter and didn't get involved and walked away. Instead of getting in the battle, he chose not to get involved. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus or his ministry. And when Pilate chose not to get involved, he automatically showed that he was not for Jesus, but that he was against Jesus. You are either for me or you are against me. You can't be in the middle. You're either in or you're out. You're either for or you're against. And he showed right there he was against Jesus. So I can't help but wonder if Jesus sees us like Pilate sometimes. I wonder that. When we refuse to get involved in his ministry, when we refuse to join the battle. Listen, when we know and see the need. Hey, Pastor, you know what I think? I think we should do this in a church. You know what I mean? I think this would be a great idea. You know what? Great. Kevin, I think that's a great idea you have. I think you should do it. Oh, well, Pastor, not me. It's just my idea. I mean, I don't want to do it. I thought it'd be a good idea. When we know and see the need and turn our backs to it like it doesn't exist, when we wash our hands of it, just like Pilate did. So I wonder what Jesus thinks when nobody wants to do the ministries in our church because we don't have the time. I wonder what Jesus thinks when we don't want to do ministries in our church where we have to humble ourselves to serve others, to make ourselves of no reputation, and put the needs of others above our own, like he did for us. For all who have sinned against him. And listen, with the discontinuation and or reduction of our food stamps, SNAP, whatever, for the foreseeable future, we all might need to dig a little deeper to meet the needs of people in our community, even those that don't like us. Even those that don't like us, even those that think we're a little fruity-tooty. We may need to meet the needs with these people who don't want anything to do with us. They have no intentions of coming to church. Nothing. They don't think like us, and they don't believe like us. But I still wonder what Jesus thinks when we just don't want to get involved. Well, I'll tell you what he has to say about that. Again, don't believe me. You got to go to Scripture, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, I want to ask you to read that. If then you, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also, for I have given you an example. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, let me repeat verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." And that's what he has to say. And that's what he has to say about it. But to do the will of God, you must first be willing to give up some of your valuable time. You know what? There's 24 hours in a day. And just a measly 10% is 2.4. You know, people think, well, the only thing I have to tithe is my money. You should have to tithe how much of what, Barb? Everything, right? We should tithe everything that we have. 10% is 2.4 hours. How are you doing in that area? Oh, Pastor, you're getting... I want you to think about this for a second. There's a point to this. I want you to think about this. Get this in your head. If every one of us in this place, right here, right now, in this place, right here, right now, started tithing 2.4 hours every day to the service of God through His church, question, what would be left undone? Very little. Every single person, 2.4 hours. I'll get off of it. Secondly, we must be willing to give up our valuable reputation. We must not think of ourselves too highly. We must not think of ourselves too high. Let me ask you this. Seriously, would you wash feet? Or is that worth that it's beneath you? First, remember Jesus, and then remember the corporal and the commanding officer. Remember also Jesus and the disciples. You must be willing to serve the area of ministry that God has called you to. Jesus washed feet. Are you greater than Him? Listen, serving others means this. It may not be of high prestige. It may not be of high prestige. I've told you all before that this is not the greatest job here. This is not the greatest, highest position here. This is not the one that accomplishes the most here. I tell you, I honestly believe, and I've preached this before, the person who cuts the grass and the person who cleans the church does a more important work than I do. Because you're going to decide whether you're going to come back to this place before you ever walk into this building and hear a song or a sermon. Because it matters to you what it looks like. It may not be of high prestige. It may not be comfortable. In fact, it may downright stink. So how are you doing in that area? And thirdly, we must be willing to give up our valuable self-respect, meaning our pride, meaning serving others may include your enemies, people who have wronged you or hurt you. It may mean that you have to get involved with those that are less desirable. Maybe somebody that you probably really don't like. I have to look out at everybody because somebody say, well, you looked at me when you said that. Understand, service was so important to Jesus that He made sure that before He left, that one of the very last things that He did was He showed His disciples the example of servanthood. So let's put this in perspective. Let's say, thank God. If you were going to die tomorrow and you knew it and had one final thing to teach your children, picking on your parents. Parent, you know that you were going to die tomorrow and had one final thing to teach your children, what would it be? Do you think that if you had one final thing to teach your children, would it be to serve God by serving one another? Do you think that's what it would be? Do you see how important this was to Jesus? Serving others in the midst of a Satan battle and serving others in the midst of being very humble. That is true discipleship right there. And that is true service through humbleness. And if we go back up to the beginning of verse 1, we see the motivation for this kind of service. Is told to you in verse 1, the motivation for this kind of service. What is the motivation for this kind of service? Love. Love. Our service and love for one another is a reflection of our personal love for Jesus. And without love for Jesus in here, we cannot give anything of ourselves that is of any value to God's kingdom, here or there. But when we love Jesus and become obedient to his call, of service and follow his example, look, here goes this word again. Look at our rewards, verse 17. If you know these things, read it. Blessed are you if you do them. So let's ponder this question. Today, when Jesus looks at your life, will he have a reason to bless you? I want to be very clear here. God does not need me, and he does not need you to serve him. What? He doesn't need me, and he doesn't need you either to serve him. But instead, he chose us. He chose us and instructs us as his disciples to serve him through serving others. Listen, service is not an obligation. And that's how the church looks at it. That's how many people look at it. Church is not an obligation. Or service is not an obligation. Service is a privilege. It is a privilege. I get to serve God because he asked me to. And how does he ask me to do that? By serving others. And it's a privilege that we need to take seriously. It's a true privilege. A privilege we need to practice. A privilege that we need to teach to our children. Listen, the message is that we are to serve. We are to serve in humility. We are to get involved. And Jesus showed his disciples this example. And today he has showed us as well. We are without excuse because he has taught us this. We are his disciples. We are his people. So the question is, are we worthy enough to be there in that upper chamber? Are we worthy enough to be in the upper chamber with Jesus as he gave his final instruction? Look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And today we're going to approach the very same table that the disciples did. The very same table that they were around. Jesus is going to serve them, disciples, the very first what we know as communion. And right now, today, we are the disciples. We are the followers of Christ sitting around this table. The question is, are we worthy? In Christ, we are. Amen. On ourselves, we are not. But in Christ, we are worthy. You say, well, how do I know I'm worthy? Would you wash feet? Now, you may be sitting here thinking, Pastor, I'm not going to wash anybody's skanky feet. That's sad. Because if you're saved, Jesus washed you clean of all your sins. That lets us come to this table. That allows us to be in communion with him and with each other. We are partners together in the cause of Christ. So we need to search our hearts and look at our own lives in Christ to see if we are worthy of partaking of this table. The question, are you willing to do whatever he asked of you to do? Are you willing to follow? Are you willing, are you living a life that betrays Jesus and his will for whatever reason, like Judas? Are you willing, or are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I will go and do as you ask? I'm going to ask every one of us, because we're going to approach this table, I'm going to ask each one of us, all of us, to bow our heads. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and examine our hearts. Listen, alone, none of us are worthy. Only in Christ are we worthy. So we need to examine our hearts and prepare our hearts for communion. So it would look like this. Am I perfect? I am not perfect. In Christ, He has made me perfect. But the question would come to you is this. Is there anything in your hearts that doesn't bring glory to God? Is there anything in your heart that does not bring glory to God? Then you need to examine yourself and you need to take that to God. And you need to pray to Him. Ask Him to strengthen you. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to help you to overcome those shortcomings in your life. Because in Christ, I am holy. Apart from Christ, I am not. You pray. The bread will go first. Know this, that on our own we are never worthy, but it's only by you and our faith in you that we are justified to come to this table. And so, Lord, we come before you and we ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins. Lord, that you would help us to have a better mindset of honoring and glorifying you in all that we say and all that we do. And Lord, that on this time that we recognize your love for us, that you gave your very life for us, Lord, that we are willing to do the same, no matter what you ask. But Lord, we also ask that you forgive us of our sins and that we would be pure in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Scripture says, "For I've received from the Lord that which is also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We have to understand that this bread that we hold is not just merely something that we eat. This bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ, a body that was battered and bruised, a body that was beaten and broken, a body that took the punishment for my sin and for your sin. What I deserved, Jesus took in my place. So when you hold this, understand there was a serious, serious price to be paid for the forgiveness of our sin. Take, eat in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Understand, there's only life where there's blood. Without blood, there is no life. This cup symbolizes the blood of Christ that was shed for you and me. He shed his life, shed his blood, his life for your life, so that you and I would have the hope of eternity in the kingdom of God, and that we who are called by his name would thank him and serve him of our gratitude of what he paid for us. Listen, valuable is the blood of Christ that was shed for me. Amen. Take and drink until he comes again. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the bread of life and that you are the cup of life. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you have done for us. You have paid a debt for us that we would never been able to pay. You have paid a price for us that we can never repay you, except to believe and trust in you and to follow you in all your will and all your ways. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon all these people here today who follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You stand. When you go out of this place, you can find a need of someone somewhere. Service is not only in these four walls. Jesus went outside the walls. When you see the need, you meet the need. Amen. Go in peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dismissed. Unless you want to sing this song.